It's good to be here this morning with y'all. How about you? Well, I am glad and I am excited to be here with everyone this morning. I do want to go ahead and share. Last week, I know, was incredibly different for us, but it was awesome. 187 people were part of that community worship service on Main Street down in Otterburn last week. So that's pretty awesome. And that's up because there was 150 in last year's community service. So thank you guys for coming out and being part of that and participating in worship. Let us go ahead and begin our worship this morning with our call to worship. We cry out. We petition. We lift our voices. Let us pray. Christ of mysterious paradox, enter the paradoxes of our lives. Divide us when false unity divides us from you. Unify us when false division separates us from one another. Connect with us so securely that we may connect with one another and the power of your Holy Spirit as we worship together this day. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you, and welcome to worship. And it's great to have our nomads back with us again. I hope you've had a good week of getting things done that you want to accomplish. And Pastor Ben, you and Casey did an outstanding job last week. I wish everybody could have heard your message.
Well, thank you.
When you said tag team a message, I wasn't sure what that meant, but boy, you guys just nailed that, and very good. So thank you for that. It was very uplifting, and we need to honor and take care of our children.
Good morning again.
Morning.
Good to see you all out. Would you join me in prayer, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, our gracious and loving God, we thank you that we are able to be here this morning, gathered together to worship you, that we are still free to come and worship you. And please be with those who could not be with us today. And I just lift up our Oxford Church and churches everywhere, Lord, and pray that you will help us to read and gain knowledge from your word, and that you will give us the wisdom to use that knowledge to further your kingdom here on earth. We ask that you would bless Pastor Ben as he brings your message to us this morning, and that we will open our ears and hearts to what is said. Help us to build up others with the gift and opportunities you have given us. Open our eyes to the good qualities and self-sacrifice of those around us. Lord, we ask that you would take our worries and our anxieties of this world away and help us to rely on you for our contentment. We pray for the schools that are just starting again. We pray that they will be a safe place for the children and teachers, and that it will be a good time for learning, but also for fun and making friends. We ask that you would watch over and bless the police, the firemen, our service people, and all those who go out every day to try to keep us safe. We pray for the Holy Spirit to comfort those who have been mentioned here this morning, and ask that you would give your power for healing to the doctors and nurses who will be attending to their physical needs. We thank you, Lord, for the life of Eleanor Nesbitt. What a neat and interesting lady she was. But most of all, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and his love for us. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We are going to do the opening scripture. Shepherd of Israel, listen. You, the one who leads Joseph as if he were a sheep. You who are enthroned upon the winged heavenly creatures, show yourself. Show yourself before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Wake up your power. Come to save us. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. Then it planted its roots deep, filling the land. The mountains were covered by its shade. The mighty cedars were covered by its branches. It sent its branches all the way to the sea. Its shoots went all the way to the Euphrates River. So why have you now torn down its walls so that all who come along can pluck its fruit? So that any boar from the forest can tear it up. So that the bugs can feed on it. Please come back, God of heavenly forces. Look down from heaven and perceive it. Attend to this vine, this root that you planted with your strong hand, this son whom you have secured as your very own. It is burned with fire. It is chopped down. They die at the rebuke coming from you. Let your hand be with the one on your right side, with the one whom you secured as your own. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us so that we can call on your name. Restore us, Lord, God of heavenly forces. Make your face shine so that we can be saved.
We praise you for your mighty and abundant love. Sing through the gifts we return to you that others may know your great love. Sing through our lives that through us others may discover your song. Sing through even our division that we may discover a unity we have never tasted before. In your peace, amen. You may be seated. Our scripture this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the words of our Lord through the prophet. Let me sing for my loved one a love song for his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it, cleared away its stones, planted it with excellent vines, built a tower inside it, and dug out a wine vat in it. He expected it to grow good grapes, but it grew rotten grapes. So now, you who live in Jerusalem, you people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I haven't done for it? When I expected it to grow good grapes, why did it grow rotten grapes? Now let me tell you what I'm doing to my vineyard. I'm removing its hedge so it will be destroyed. I'm breaking down its walls so it will be trampled. I'll turn it into a ruin. It won't be pruned or hoed, and thorns and thistles will grow up. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord of heavenly forces is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are the plantings in which God delighted. God expected justice, but there was bloodshed. Righteousness, but there was a cry of distress. Is there a word from the prophet in our scriptures this morning? Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning, and we hear some pretty tough words. As we continue to engage in these scripture readings from the prophets, may we not shy away from the harshness of some of this language. May we not shy away from the harshness of the message. Instead, help us to engage with it. May our hearts and our minds be open to receive that which your Spirit has for us to receive this morning. May the words from our mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, now and forever. Amen. So as we continue through the prophets, I got to admit, it still sounds weird to say thanks be to God after hearing about these messages of judgment. It's not exactly the happy, happy, joy, joy that you like to hear when you come to church on a Sunday morning, right? Yet here we are. I remember back in college, I took a May term course. It was a one-course intensive over the course of that month. And I went to Stratford-upon-Avon in England, where I studied Shakespeare along with the Royal Shakespeare Company and saw Sir Ian McKellen playing King Lear in King Lear. But honestly, this is how much of a nerd I am. It wasn't Ian McKellen I was excited about. It was seeing Sylvester McCoy, who played Doctor Who. That's who I was excited about, and that's who I made a fool of myself in the pub later that night. Moving on in life. But when the class was over, a friend of mine from high school flew over, met me and another one of my college classmates in Stratford, and from there, once the class was over, we embarked upon a week-long journey. 3 days in Edinburgh, Scotland, 3 days in London, and 3 days in Paris. I remember hopping on the channel that goes under the English Channel that separates the UK from Europe. And when we got out of that tunnel into France, I was seeing this beautiful countryside, and on occasion would see a beautiful vineyard. And of my time in Paris, and like there was a lot of really awesome things. Remember going through the Louvre, remember going through the Musée d'Orsay, remember going to the Chapel of Love, remember going to the Artist District, remember quickly walking past the Moulin Rouge and that whole street, because that's just scary. and remember going to Versailles, that massive palace, basically, with the beautiful well-tended greenery and gardens out there. And even though I remember standing underneath of the Eiffel Tower, for some reason, there's nothing really more French in my mind than a beautiful vineyard. I don't really know why or how to explain it, but it's just incredibly French to me. That's right up there with baguettes and croissants, I'm just saying. There's something beautiful about vineyards, the order that is in them, the beautiful greenery, the well-manicured lawns, the rows and rows and rows of grapevines that just roll over up and down through the hills. In biblical days, a vineyard was a prized possession. Much like today, a beautiful vineyard is a prized possession. They were well taken care of. And when you stop and realize that they didn't have the modern equipment that we had today, when you stop and realize that they didn't have the modern techniques of tending to the vineyards, you have to stop and think how much more time and effort and care and concern did they put into these beautiful vineyards? There was always the need to nurture whatever fruit was featured. And this tending to the vineyard was all orchestrated for one thing, for one purpose. Grapes. Beautiful, round, perfect grapes. Workers in the vineyard had to be meticulous and detailed in their caring for these beautiful fields, for these beautiful vineyards. In Isaiah, however, we see where God is talking about grapes that have gone wild in some translations. This morning's translation from the CEB that we heard from refers to them as rotten. Whatever the translation is, however, we have to understand a couple things. First, these grapes that are being produced in the vineyard that Isaiah is referring to, they're not useful for their intended purpose. Remember that wine vat that was built in the middle of the vineyard? These grapes that were being produced, the idea was to produce something beautiful, to be shared amongst the community, and yet the grapes that were being produced in the vineyard itself weren't good for this purpose because they were rotten. And second, there's really no excuse for the bad grapes because the vineyard was well taken care of. When we stop and realize that, you know, this is God's vineyard, we realize that everything was set up perfect. The hedges were perfect. The rows were set up perfect. The tower in the middle with the wine vat was set up perfect. The best grapevines were planted here. So there was no reason for the grapes to be rotten that were being produced. They were being watered. They were given good shade so as not to be parched or dried out by the sun. They've been placed in the best environment to grow. They were being pruned correctly. So it's really hard for us to understand why things were going so bad. Why has God's vineyard, a beautiful masterpiece, somehow led to the production of this bad fruit? These grapes were not sufficient, these grapes were not healthy, and these grapes were not wholesome for their intended use. Then we're reminded that God is a pretty consistent God. We might remember that this isn't the last time that God would get upset or disappointed by fruit. If you remember a story about Jesus walking along in one of his journeys, coming across a fig tree. It looked like it should be ready to be bearing fruit. It looked like it should be good to be picking from. The season was right. The fig tree itself was the appropriate age. It looked healthy, and then Jesus comes up to this fig tree that's not producing figs, and he gets pretty frustrated with it. One might imagine that Jesus might have been upset because it was presenting itself in a manner that didn't actually match its reality. It wasn't being authentically a fig tree for some reason, but that's a whole other story and a whole other lesson. Well, let's stop and think for a moment, though. Vineyards aren't the only things that are typically meticulously cared for in our life of faith. Perhaps an even better example that Isaiah might be utilizing today, if he were in our midst, one such example might be a building, a church building, for example. Now hear me out before I go any further and begin to think that I'm attacking us or anyone else for that matter. I'm merely offering some food for thought. Here's the fruit pun for you. Feel free to partake. Yeah? No? Okay. It seems as though in the big scheme of things, there's a glut of church buildings around us. I remember when I was down in Sullivan, it's a small city, a little over 4,000 people in it. I think that the only reason why it's considered a city is because it has a mayor, truthfully. Or at least that's kind of what was explained to me. It was strange because it's more of a town feel, even though it's technically a city on the map. Not sure how to do that, but it's only like 4.5 miles from the northernmost border to the southernmost border of the town, and you got a little over 4,000 people there, and yet there are 20 churches within the city limits. Maybe you might have gone a half mile out to get to that 20 number, but as I remember walking out of Sullivan First UMC, looking at the green space right across the street from the sanctuary, there was a Pentecostal church. There was the Wesleyan Church. There was a Presbyterian Church. Just 2 blocks south of us on the square was 2 more churches. 2 blocks direct due east was the big Christian church there. And I'm not sure how many more churches exactly were up and down those main roads. And that's not including the outskirts of the town. So when I say there seemed to be a glut of church buildings and churches, I kind of mean it. There are almost more churches there than I think even Sullivan knew what to do with. And then there was what? When I got there, When I first started in Sullivan, about 16 United Methodist churches within Sullivan County. That number had gone on to 14 because two of them had closed because, once again, there's a lot of churches there. In the big scheme of things, there seems to be a glut of church buildings and individual churches. In many cases, we see large church buildings with upgrades. You know, big screens, not unlike our own. And then other churches whose sanctuary technology, lighting, and sound packages blows us out of the water. There are mega churches that have cafes attached to them and eateries. Breathtaking visuals, attractive buildings. I remember walking in one sanctuary and seeing a climbing wall for the youth in their sanctuary. I'm like, imagine preaching from the top of that one day. Remember harassing the preacher there. So, ever feel like ziplining in from there or something like that? Beautiful stained glass windows. All of these can be used for ministry purposes. All of them can be used to focus people's attention in some way, shape, or form. In some ways, it's not unlike camp. I see a lot of Pine Creek shirts. I'm just saying. I like it. Represent. All of these can be used for ministry purposes. And it's true that attractive buildings can help draw people in. So don't hear me say that all these things are bad in and of themselves, because they're not. What I would like to point out, however, is that even in the midst of all of the care and concern put towards a building and its attractiveness and its upkeep, we still come across some hard and heavy things in our world today. We still come across some hard and heavy things in the communities in which we are planted and placed. We have communities that have massive health care needs. We have communities that are dealing because they're in the midst of food deserts. We still witness today racism in housing markets. We witness immigration discrimination. There's still ageism and even misogyny that takes place within the walls of the church, within these very buildings. Then we still see where xenophobia is widespread in several community contexts, and nationalism keeps being mistaken for God's way. So how is it, with so many vineyards in our midst, with so many churches and steeples that we see within communities, how can these things still be an issue? How is it with so many church buildings around, there are still those who are least and lost and last? And here's another scary question for us that's sure to make us uncomfortable, but we're dealing with prophets, so why not go there? Could it be that these vineyards are producing wild grapes? Amos and Hosea have been teaching us to look at the reality of the situations and context that we are in, to take an honest look at where we're at, an honest look at our relationships, an honest look at our community context, an honest look at what it is that we are doing. And here we see Isaiah pointing out the reality that God wanted with the reality that God's people actually worked toward and for. And you can only imagine how that difference could have broken God's heart. God didn't just want justice. God expected justice. In verse 7, though, we read that God's people really only shed blood. And that's not justice. We see where God didn't want just righteousness. God expected righteousness. But instead, God's people cried out in distress as they turned away from God's ways. Isaiah is saying to Israel here that if they're not experiencing a beautifully maintained community, it's not God's fault. It's their own. That sounds harsh and all, but stop and remember that description of the setting up of this vineyard, the description of setting up Israel. God gave them everything they needed to follow God's will, to follow God's laws. How many rules and regulations do we come across in Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus and Deuteronomy? So many. So many. And yet, it's not like God started off with things bad. Remember the very beginning of the creation story in Genesis when God saying, hey, made light, that's good. Hey, made land, that's good. Hey, stars and moon and sun and the sky, that's all great. Those are all good things. And then we got to man. We got to human beings. And God said, oh, this isn't just good. This is very good. So it's not like God started off with a bad vineyard. Didn't start off with bad grapevines. God started off with the best. God started off with very good. And yet Israel found itself where Israel found itself, producing bad fruit. Rotten and wild grapes. Instead of continuing on this train of bashing God's people or maybe feeling it ourselves a little bit, let us stop and remember that there is a solution to this problem. It's called repentance. It's another one of those fun words that we like to hear in church, right? But repentance really isn't a scary word. Sometimes doing it is frightening, true. But repentance, what it literally means is to turn around. The prophets that we've been talking about, Amos and Hosea, and now Isaiah, they're telling us, take an honest assessment, an honest look at the direction that you are going. If it is not going towards God, if it's not going towards experiencing God's love, if it's not going towards sharing God's love with the community around you, turn around and turn back to God. Turn from the path that you are heading on to turn back to God. It is the lack of repentance that will prompt God to remove the workers and the vineyards, dismantle the vineyards, and let the people have their way in this morning's text. This, of course, will mean that there will be uncomfortable days ahead. It's that lack of repentance that lands them in an ugly situation. That will land them in a place of feeling suffering and despair. Same thing for us today. When we refuse to turn back towards God, yeah, that turning around is going to be difficult. But I tell you what, the consequences of our actions will catch up with us. We've talked about that about a month ago. There's nothing wrong with a great vineyard. Or for us today, there's nothing wrong with us taking care of our buildings or even making improvements to them. That's good. It's great that the nomads have been out at camp redoing the bathhouses. That's been long coming. There's nothing wrong with putting up big screen televisions in a sanctuary to help everybody follow along more easily with the liturgy. There's nothing wrong with having a nice gliding chair for Davey to sit on in the narthex as he's listening to the sermon. Thanks for listening, bud. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with these items of showing hospitality. They do, after all, provide us with unique opportunities to practice and participate in ministry, to allow others to more easily come into ministry as well. The problem comes, though, when we only focus on the building. In truth, maintaining a church building is only a little bit of what it means to be a people connected to God. And that's not even a central or core tenet of being connected to the community of God. Last time I checked, thou shalt keep up your church building was not one of the commandments. No, instead of all the commandments are focused on relationship building between you and God and between you and others. It's not about building maintenance. When we only focus on the building instead of engaging the community in various ways, what happens is we become cliquish, we push others away as they are treated as outsiders, and we become complacent in our own spiritual walks as we begin to think the only time we really need to worry about is to make sure that our butts are in pews every Sunday morning, or every other Sunday morning, or on Christmas and Easter, or maybe just Mom's Day. It is those things that lead to a rottenness within the community. So how is God calling us to tend to our mission field today? Remember, hear those words. I said mission field, not building. Surely we can use the building for a great many things, but it's not the building that's going to cultivate the community of Oxford and beyond. The building itself isn't going to do the work for you. We're called to cultivate the community. Yeah, you can help cultivate community by hosting dinners or hosting classes here. You can grow all ages here by offering maybe one day again Sunday school classes or VBS opportunities. Yeah, you can even use the building to stay rooted in God's love as you practice prayer and scripture reading and Bible studies together. But these things aren't contained to just the building, right? You can also cultivate the community by joining with brothers and sisters in Christ in an outdoor worship service, not on any particular church's location or land plot, like last week. Remember what we did last week? That was outside the walls of a building, right? You can support teachers and volunteers in the schools to help grow all ages and all generations. You can show up and visit people in the nursing homes, right? That's not in a building. Well, this building, right? And I'm hoping that you're staying rooted in God's love outside of this building in particular. If you're only praying and reading scripture one time a week as you're sitting down in the pews on a Sunday morning, you can do that at home. You can do that at Dan Patch right here in town with some friends. Maybe the one or two onlookers might look at you weird, but I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? To be a part of a practicing community of faith, to be a part of the body of Christ, is not exclusive to having to do it within a church building. So please don't misunderstand me. It could be easy to walk away from here thinking Pastor Ben doesn't think we should care about our church building. That's not the case at all. What I'm saying is, understand that the building can be a tool for ministry. Don't let the building get in the way of doing ministry. When we let the building get in the way of what God is truly calling us to do, when we allow the building to become an idol in and of itself, that's when we as grapes begin to get rotten, as per Isaiah. And we're not fulfilling God's plans or purposes for our lives or as the church. Don't mistake erecting a church building or just having multiple steeples in any given community. Don't mistake that for doing God's work. Engage with the community. Take it outside of the church walls. May we be a people that focus our time and efforts with a priority on a mission, a vision of cultivating the community, of growing all generations, of being rooted in God's love. so that we can make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Whether or not we're doing so in a church building or out in the open. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that you've given us to gather together. Thankful for the ways in which your prophets, even though they're asking us to consider some pretty tough things, are encouraging us to get outside ourselves, are encouraging us to see the reality of our situations and the situations of our community, but then not leaving us hopeless, but offering us hope in Jesus Christ to change some of those things for the better. Lord, may we be a people that produce good and healthy fruit, that not only ourselves might be good grapes, but that we might expand your vineyard out into our community, out into this mission field in Oxford and beyond. Lord, be with us as we endeavor to do your will and be the healthiest vineyard we possibly can be. In your name we pray. Amen. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, my friends, let's strive towards being good grapes. Let us strive towards this vineyard being a healthy vineyard, not because it's attached to a building, but because we're attached to Christ. Let us expand this vineyard to make even more good grapes as a result. And know that all the while, we're being held in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Amen.